the agency, in regards to migrants. Athens has called on the EU to put pressure on Ankara to meet its international obligations. Athens frequently blames Ankara for failing to crack down on smugglers who send out migrants in unsafe boats from its shores in breach of a 2016 accord with the European Union. Under the accord, Turkey was to reduce the flow of migrants through its territory to EU countries such as Greece, returned for billions in financial aid.
Well, of course, Turkey is a dangerously expansionist country. After all, Turkey illegally occupies the north of Cyprus. Turkey illegally occupies the northwest of Syria. However, there is very little chance of a conflict between Turkey and Greece. Why? Because both countries are in NATO and both countries enjoy a strategic partnership with America.
It is believed Turkey's President Recep Tayyip Erdogan is using the migrant issue to put more pressure on the European Union. The military cooperation between Greece and the U.S. would give Athens a greater leverage in its confrontation with Turkey. The Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has not made it a secret in the aspirations that it has to have influence in the entire West Asia region and beyond.
World temperatures are rising fast, and that is mostly because humans are using fossil fuels like oil, gas, and coal for their transportation, industries, and homes. The use of these fuels releases a great amount of greenhouse gases, mostly carbon dioxide, which trap the sun's heat and make the earth warmer. That is global warming. This phenomenon is leading to long-term shifts in temperatures and weather patterns, which is known as climate change. The dangerous trend is causing extreme weather conditions. The impact is being felt in many parts of the world, but the worst could be yet to come. Combating climate change requires concrete measures by the international community, especially the world's largest polluters like the United States and China. But scientists have repeatedly warned that global efforts to tackle climate change are way off track. Global warming and climate change have been under the spotlight in the Scottish city of Glasgow over the past 2 weeks as delegations from around the world attended the UN Climate Change Conference. Participants tried hard to find a way forward to contain what many scientists have called the biggest crisis of humanity. The world's largest industrial nations long struggled to find common ground, but an unexpected declaration by the United States and China this week raised hopes for a breakthrough.
Certain elements that will promote ambition.
The United States and China have pledged to work together to achieve the 1.5 degrees Celsius temperature goal set out in 2015. China's climate envoy, as the two sides hammered out the declaration following some 30 meetings over the past year. U.S. President Joe Biden and his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping are expected to hold a follow-up meeting soon. The announcement was welcomed by the United Nations and the European Union. But global campaigning network Greenpeace says both countries need to take concrete action. Some experts have noted that this week's declaration was short on commitments that would significantly reduce the emissions of harmful gases like CO2.
Everyone is being very careful not to say anything definitive. There are few dates, few specific levels things will get to, and few amounts of money that will go to developing countries. So there's pretty much nothing that doesn't need to be more specific. You know, we're all good guys and we're going to cooperate and make this work. Well, we've heard that before.
Scientists warn that the world faces a race against time. Climate Action Tracker Group has calculated that the world is facing 2.4 degrees of warming by the end of the 21st century. If the world fails to act, scientists estimate that it could even exceed 4 degrees in the future. That will probably lead to destructive heat waves, with many millions of people around the world losing their homes as sea levels rise. Temperature rises must be contained quickly if the international community is determined to avoid the worst consequences of climate change. That means global warming needs to be kept at 1.5 degrees Celsius in the coming decades. That seems like a far-fetched wish, given the record of the worst polluters.
I'm not feeling overly optimistic. I'm not really feeling optimistic at all, because it seems like this is just more grandstanding by the particularly China and the United States, and even the European Union, who have gotten things. The developing countries have gotten things to this point.
All eyes are now on the world's largest emitters to see how they will act.
Distinguished delegates.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, depending on Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the dependence or depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we know that the human beings are dependent on each other, and we are social animals, and we cannot live when we are alone. Therefore, we can see children, they depend on their parents. Parents, if they're like grown up, then they depend on their own families, brothers, I don't know, uncles. Or there is a family system where we depend. And without them, we cannot do anything. We feel alone. And why do we depend on them? It's because we know that they will help us. They are the good helpers. And we can share our feelings, our happiness, our sorrowness with those on whom we depend. Therefore, in the Islamic lifestyle, it is said that if you depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the best helper, because He is our creator. He listens to us. He can see all the hidden actions that we perform. He knows what we hide. He knows what's in our hearts. So if we depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have found the best person to depend on, who is always with us.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we said that Allah is the best person on whom we can depend, because He is the best entity on whom we can depend, because Allah is the creator of us and He can help us. He knows everything. Most of the time when we think that there is nothing left for us, there is no way to go, and we are stuck in the hurdles, we are stuck with our financial problems, we are stuck with our family issues, and still those on whom we used to depend, we see they turn away. We see that they do not give any attention to us. Maybe it's because of their personal relation that they have with us. It might be because they think that we should not be helped. But at all this time, when we see that our friends, our family members, our children, maybe our parents or brothers and sisters, or maybe those who are in the community, when we see them, they have turned away their faces, there is only one hope that which is left, and that hope is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the Allah Almighty who is always with us, whom if even we do it many times, we do not obey him many times, we have misconducts, but still we see that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whenever we repent, he accepts our repentance, and he is the one on whom we always can depend. Therefore, we need to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask him to not to leave us on our own, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/EN.
In the limelight.
Despite overwhelming evidence that most of the world's fossil fuel reserves must stay in ground, governments are still approving new projects. The British government has 40 fossil fuel projects in the pipeline, despite being the host of COP26. Australia, too, continues to approve new gas and coal developments. We now present you an article written by Jeremy Moss, Professor of Political Philosophy at the University of New South Wales in Australia. The piece is titled COP26 Leaves Too Many Loopholes for Fossil Fuel Industry. For the Glasgow Climate Summit to be judged a success, a key outcome had to be that parties agree the majority of the world's fossil fuel reserves need to be left in the ground. As recent research suggests, 89% of coal and 59% of gas reserves need to stay in the ground if there's to be even a 50% chance of global temperature rise staying under the crucial limit of 1.5 degrees Celsius this century. The summit, COP26, has not lived up to that ambition because there are too many loopholes for the fossil fuel industry to exploit. Some promising proposals have been put forward, including the pledge to cut methane emissions, some increased emissions reductions targets at a national level, limits to deforestation, and ending some overseas funding of fossil fuels. On Thursday, 11th of November, 13 countries launched a new alliance to end gas and oil production within their borders, led by Denmark and Costa Rica. But most proposals suffer either from a lack of ambition or a lack of participation from key countries. take the pledge to cut methane emissions. Some of the biggest methane emitters, such as Australia, failed to sign up to the agreement. Similarly, the plan to phase out coal allows some signatories, such as Indonesia, to keep building coal-fired power plants. What these proposals, and indeed the whole COP process, suffer from is an inability to address the fact that if we're to avoid the worst of climate change, we simply can't keep extracting fossil fuels. While national governments and their negotiators remain willing to listen to the interests of fossil fuel lobbyists, the COP process will continue to be riddled with all sorts of loopholes that will derail the achievement of real targets. Five big loopholes come to mind. Much has been made of the Glasgow Financial Alliance for Net Zero, a global coalition of financial institutions that aims to accelerate the decarbonisation of the economy. But many of its efforts will be undermined while governments continue to subsidise the fossil fuel industry, with fossil fuel subsidies globally running at $11 million every minute. The Glasgow Financial Alliance for Net Zero is insufficient to halt emissions because subsidizing the cost of production and sale of fossil fuels continues to make the industry feasible. Moreover, the Glasgow Financial Alliance for Net Zero is voluntary when we need commitments to be binding. It also includes banks that have recently provided $575 billion in fossil fuel finance to some of the world's biggest polluters. Governments should not wait for future COPs to address this issue. Countries should immediately start reining in the subsidies that make the fossil fuel industry profitable and should not entertain new subsidies. Despite the overwhelming evidence that most of the world's fossil fuel reserves must stay in the ground, governments are still approving new projects. The British government has 40 fossil fuel projects in the pipeline, despite being host of the COP26 summit. Australia too continues to approve new gas and coal developments. The New South Wales government has approved 8 new projects since 2018, despite the state's target of 50% emissions reduction by 2030. Until future climate negotiations put a ban on new fossil fuel projects and agree to a clear and rapid phase-out of current production levels, the fossil fuel industry will continue to thrive. A further loophole for the fossil fuel industry is how it's being allowed to continue its huge levels of production because it has committed, in some cases, to making its operations greener. Measures such as carbon capture and storage and offsetting have been touted by some governments as solutions to bringing the industry's emissions down. But these are not real solutions if they simply allow fossil fuel production and use to continue at dangerous levels. While offsetting will have to play a role in reducing emissions in some hard-to-abate sectors such as aviation and agriculture, it is not a substitute for genuine cuts to fossil fuel use, and misleadingly gives the impression fossil fuel companies are going green. Of course, these loopholes that allow fossil fuel production are no accident. The largest group of representatives at COP26 were from the fossil fuel industry. One of the striking and disturbing characteristics of government approaches to climate change is the impact of fossil fuel companies on decision-making. It's hard to think of other issues. Smoking, peace negotiations, where we tolerate this kind of influence. The industry's influence on successive Australian governments has been well documented, with more than $136.8 million Australian dollars, that is equivalent to $100 million American dollars, in donations recorded between 1999 and 2019. Having a display by gas company Santos, a major donor to Australian political parties, at Australia's COP26 pavilion in Glasgow rightly provoked ridicule. The failure to address these loopholes will mean the production of fossil fuels will continue for much longer than it should. The fact there are still willing buyers for fossil fuel assets, such as BHP's Queensland coal mines, indicates investors are anticipating years of profits ahead and few climate liabilities from fossil fuels, despite the measures proposed at COP26 in Glasgow. One of the most glaring failures of COP26 is the failure to connect emission cuts with production cuts. Nowhere is this more apparent than in countries such as Norway, which has impressive domestic reduction targets, 55% by 2030, yet continues to champion fossil fuel production through oil and gas exploration. A key to progress at future COPs and domestically is ending the false idea that one can make progress on climate by cutting domestic emissions, while simultaneously supporting fossil fuel production. If countries such as Australia and Norway can't come together to agree on cutting support for production, then we will continue to see loopholes that allow the industry to flourish. Some countries are taking positive steps. The Beyond Oil and Gas Alliance, that aims to phase out production, is key to cutting supply of fossil fuels. Multilateral action such as this, whether as part of COP or outside of it, and crucially, the pressure from below that causes it, must be a focus if we're to avoid climate change.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pitch.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Assalamu alaikum, you're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station, Choo Choo Kachoo, it's the Youth Station for you. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us a very special guest.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, and I am a talaba, as you guys call it, student of the Hawza here in Qom. I've been here for a while, specialized in Hadith and Quran. I'm from Australia, as you can tell from my accent.
I'm going to throw a question at you.
Keep
it's
it throwing.
A bit of a personal question.
I might dodge it if I can.
Let's see if you can dodge it. Let's name some of our mistakes that were repeated thousands of times, but we still haven't learned the lesson. Then we can laugh at ourselves.
Well, let's start with the basic, right? Sin.
Okay, yes.
So sin is the most basic mistake that we keep making, right? Sometimes, you know, you have social problems that you also need to learn from, which we don't. We have, for example, especially now with the youth, you know, when it comes to money issues, when it comes to spouse issues, when it comes to a lot of things in our life, we just don't seem to learn from it. For example, you make a mistake with a spouse, it doesn't work out, right? So, you know, you have this fallout with your spouse. And then you go make the same mistake by choosing a spouse based on her looks. And you get married to her. And then that marriage fails. And then Allah says, well, okay, we have a criteria when it comes to choosing a spouse, right? And I was like, then, you know, divorce happens, and I walk around like, oh, I'm in love. You know how I'm in love straight away?
Again.
You never learn from your mistake. Yeah. You're going to go make the same mistake and live in a living hell and keep repeating that mistake.
Again.
When it comes to examples of mistakes, I don't know if it could be any. How about you give me one?
Okay, so learning from the past. Yeah, I think that's a really good example that you gave, Brother Abdullah. Sins. I mean, they just keep on getting repeated, right?
That's
the same mistakes, you keep on making them over and over again.
You become addicted to the sin that you do. And obviously you're not going to get away from it.
I mean, that's terrifying because that's essentially you worshipping your lower desires.
Well, you are. I do have certain sins and weaknesses that I also kept repeating.
Yeah,
obviously, I'm constantly asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help to overcome them.
Mm-hmm.
But we do have this.
Brother Abdullah, do you mind if we go for a short break?
Sure.
Here we go. We'll be right back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
It says in the Quran, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Have you seen the one who takes his lower desire as his self, as his God? When it comes to looking at the past and repetition, we've been looking at it in the negative way, right? But there's a positive way we can take it as well. That you look at the past and you change the present, right? And that's really what it's all about. Because look, Allah is constantly repeating to us to say his dhikr. Surely in the remembrance of Allah, do hearts find rest, do hearts find tranquility. And the whole ethos of the Quran is tawheed, right? Now, you would think that, okay, fine, I'm a Muslim now. I've accepted monotheism. Why is Allah still talking to me about tawheed and telling me what the mushrikeen did and what did all these past generations do with all these idols? It's got nothing to do with me. I'm a Muslim. I don't have any idols in my house.
True.
But the reality is that the biggest idol is the idol of the self, according to a very important hadith that we have. That's the biggest idol.
True.
And so we might find ourselves going around and round in that same circle, you know, banging our head on the same door over and over again, committing those sins. It's because we haven't purified ourselves of everything other than Allah.
So what do you think we went wrong?
Where do we go wrong?
Yeah, so if he was saying that everything is tawheed and then we end up worshipping ourselves or our own desires, where do we go wrong?
So you've probably heard the concept of these four faculties, right?
The
faculty of aql, the intellect, and then waham, imagination, ghadab, anger, and shahwa,
desire.
All four of these faculties, every human being has all four of them. But the intellect is supposed to be supreme. It's supposed to be giving direction to the other three.
In control.
Yeah, it's supposed to be in control. We've given power to one of the other three faculties. And usually it's actually the imagination. In the West, we're not taught to differentiate between imagination and aql, if you notice. I mean, this is something like a huge breakthrough for me because for the longest time, I was like, this is really strange, the way that the Islamic thinkers, the teachers of akhlaq, categorize these four faculties. Imagination is just a part of the aql, right?
True.
But it's not. It's completely different. Aql, the intellect, actually tells you that which is absolutely certain.
True.
Right? And there is no doubt about it. That's why we have a hadith to the effect that the aql is like a rope that leads straight into the heavens. It is that angelic force within you. It is that hopeful, and it has emotion as well. It's not like it's devoid of emotion. This is another thing that the West has done to us.
True.
It taught us that if you are purely intellectual, you're now a robot. You have no emotions. You're disconnected. And so when people start to think in that way, they end up committing sins because they just haven't understood themselves.
But do you think, I mean, okay, the point that you highlighted is a beautiful point, but do you think it's sometimes the lack of the understanding of Tawheed itself that leads a person to this concept?
Yeah, definitely, yeah.
So because I
was looking at it from the human perspective, but it's that's the crux of it.
Read this or heard this, I can't remember, it was a while back. Someone was saying that if we need to study Usuluddin, the roots of religion, he said we have to start from backwards. We have to start from Qiyamah, imama, nubuwa, adl, and tawheed.
Who said this?
One of the ulama, I can't remember.
No way, okay.
And he said the idea is, the problem is that when we say tawheed, and so, like it becomes this very dry topic, and then usually we don't tune very well with dry topics.
Right.
Is that if you study qiyamah and you understand the consequences of your action, you automatically move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because you're trying to avoid hell.
Yeah.
And he said the idea is when you study hell and you really believe in it first and foremost, he said then every action that you do, you will like, no, I don't want to go that way.
Mm.
So you kind of like actually take it into heart. Where if you start to doing tawheed, Allah is one, Allah is sure. I'm still gonna sin. And he said something along these lines. He says the only reason that you sin is because you truly don't believe in qiyamah.
Yes,
if you do believe in qiyamah 100%, then there should be absolutely no reason for you to sin.
Yeah.
So he says the idea that we keep sinning is the fact that our usuluddin, we believe in them theoretically, practically we don't.
Yeah, we don't learn from them.
We don't.
Because
so when you say اتخذ إلهه هواه, he took his desires as his Lord, is the fact that we never understood Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin.
Yeah, we've taken something else as God, and that happened to be our Lord. So now, that's really interesting because we started off talking about that the past. If you're listening to us, we welcome you to Youth Station. We've been talking about learning from the past, and now we're talking about learning from the future.
Yeah. The tawheed concept is the past as well. Look, because we believe in innate and fitrah, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pre-programmed us with our fitrah. So as we grow older, we kind of sail away and we drift away from our fitrah.
Yeah.
So we need to go back to our fitrah, and that's, in a way, it's, you know, traveling. Because like sometimes when I think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly saying, قُلْ سِيحُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Now, I can't go to Rome and look at the ancient ruins.
Why not?
I can't. I mean, you know, financially, I'm not able, right? I can't go to Egypt and look at the pyramids. So the siyaha is sometimes it's imaginary siyaha, right? It's not literally a physical siyaha. It's not a physical tourism. So you sit with your head and you just imagine the people that lived back in the past and see what they done, what they committed, and like draw that picture yourself. Now, you know, especially with Hollywood today, they keep remaking events of history. So that should give you, you know, an easy pass to imagine what has happened. So we can obviously go back and learn from these things.
We have a short break to go to. So we have a saying, don't live in the past, don't think about the future, live now. Now, why do some people not leave the past? You know, let's say you've committed sins, Allah's willing to forgive you, but you're not willing to forgive yourself, move on.
No, always, like, get stuck with the hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and he says, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مَرْءٍ عَرَفَ مِنْ أَيْنَ وَفِي أَيْنَ وَإِلَىٰ أَيْنَ. The three words, where did you come from, where are you now, where are you going? Without understanding these three, you will never move on forward.
Mm-hmm.
So when you talk about matters of future, okay, when it comes to work, when it comes to other stuff, you know, that's fine. But when it comes to your life itself, you know, it has to go on that train, that railway, right, where it's leading into one path. So where did you come from? That's your past. Without looking back to your past and learning from it, you will never be able to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
You will constantly make the same mistake, which means you're stuck in the same place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like the Arabs, they have this metaphor where they say you're like a mule that rotates around itself. The mule is tied and you just rotate around yourself.
Yeah.
That's what we end up doing. So we're not moving forward.
Mm-hmm.
We're not learning from the past. We're just stuck with now. I need to move away from now. When it comes to, for example, ibadah, worship, when it comes to your mentality, when it comes to your maturity, this has to be a constant growth.
Mm-hmm.
It should not stop. So, okay, live now. Yeah, true, I am living now. I'm living the moment.
I can't help
but
live
now. Yeah, it doesn't mean I don't, you know, try to move forward on my day or look to the past and learn from it.
Yeah, okay, so tell us your idea about wasting time. That's a big mistake that I make. No, wait, just wasting time. You're just sitting there, you're just wasting time. And then you tell yourself that tomorrow I'm going to not do that again. I'm not going to just spend loads of time just scrolling on my phone, random images and stuff. Mm. Silly, funny videos, you know, just over and over again. Cat videos, I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, why? And why can't we change that?
I'm not an expert on this, but I'll give you my 5 cents, as we say.
Are you telling me you've never looked at cat videos online?
No, I was stuck, for example, like when I was 15, 14... I was stuck with PlayStation, right?
Oh,
and I
my
would
man.
Spend hours
I was a PlayStation. What
hours.
Games did you play?
Huh? I played every game that you can think of.
No, Crash Bandicoot.
But I played the original, though.
No, like, the original. Tomb Raider 2.
Yeah, Tomb Raiders. Yeah, we played Tomb Raider.
What did you play? Final Fantasy 7.
Yeah, so, me, especially, like, I'm into, like, car games, like, racing games, and I'm into, like, war games. Like, Call of Duty is kind of recent. But we had some old ones back in the day. Well, that's the idea of maturity, right? I'm trying not to look back. I'm trying to forget the past.
Right.
In the sense where I like, okay, I don't want to...
You just got withdrawal symptoms, didn't you?
Yeah,
like, oh,
yeah. So, you know, that. Right? Yeah. So, like, I was spending so much time on PlayStation.
Mm-hmm.
And I could, like, when it comes to, like, trying to improve on myself, like, I'll do it later. There's a word that it's very heavy on my tongue.
Procrastination.
That's a word. Yeah. It's very heavy on my tongue. So, I'm just keep postponing it. Sofa, right?
Yeah,
the sweep.
Yeah.
And then I heard that there's a door in hell, it's called sofa.
Whoa.
Yeah, there's a gate of hell for those who say sofa.
That is literally just made me very scared.
Yeah, I was like, all right, this is where you guys go.
I think my heart
said, you know
just
what?
Palpitated a bit.
I was like, you know what? That's it, I'm done. So I put my games all together. I had like over 100
games. Yeah, but that's
one
of the Shaitan's biggest tricks. And the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, actually said one of the things he fears most for his ummah is tulul amal. Those false hopes. Tomorrow I will become better.
That's it.
وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لَشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا. The Quran says, do not ever say about a thing, I shall do it tomorrow, except unless you say, inshallah.
True.
But the idea is stop, you know, saying, I'm going to do the dishes tomorrow.
Yeah.
I'm going to do that paperwork tomorrow.
Absolutely.
I am being such
that's
a hypocrite.
That's where time goes.
Mm-hmm.
So time, we have the problem with time management as well. So time management with us doesn't work, especially with the youth these days. They just, like, I deal a lot with kids, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I love kids, so most of my classes and stuff with kids. And sometimes I ask them, like, you know, what game do you play and how much do you play? And sometimes it gets to up to 8 hours a day of games.
8 hours?
8 hours a day.
My parents would never
let me
do that.
And minimum, mind you, like, because I'm constantly asking, like, minimum kids play 4 hours a day.
Yeah.
Which is, like, that's a time killer, you know?
Yeah.
And it increases as you get addicted to the games, it increases. So it's a problem.
Okay, so we're out of time, so we're going to conclude, inshallah. So we talked about the most basic thing that we often repeat, and we need to stop repeating it. And we talked about how the reason why we repeat such sins is because we lack an understanding, a fundamental understanding of Tawheed and Qiyamah. And inshallah, we'll see you next time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Limelight. Prices of everyday items in the U.S. have surged during the pandemic, thanks to a toxic combination of staffing shortages and supply chain woes. The rising prices are souring the national mood and taking a political toll on President Biden. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by the staff of NPR website. This article is titled, U.S. Inflation is Surging and People Are Hopping Mad. Stay tuned for more. Prices of everyday items in the U.S. have surged during the pandemic, thanks to a toxic combination of staffing shortages and supply chain woes. The rising prices are souring the national mood and taking a political toll on President Biden. Grocery prices in October were 5.4% higher than a year ago, according to the latest Consumer Price Index. Overall inflation was 6.2%, the highest annual figure in more than three decades. High inflation poses a particular challenge for people on fixed incomes, like Rink, a retiree in Washington, D.C. She relies on Social Security and her monthly benefit of $1,578 doesn't stretch as far as it used to. According to the U.S. government's tally, chicken prices in October were 8.8% higher than a year ago. Beef prices have climbed even more. Energy prices are among the biggest drivers of inflation. Rink is paying almost 50% more for gasoline now than she did a year ago, and 28% more for the natural gas that she uses to heat her house. Winter bills are likely to be even higher for those who rely on heating oil, like Nick Apodikos, who shares a house in Boston with his 94-year-old mother. For my mom, even if it's 100 degrees out, she still is cold. He says, now it's going to be more cold. Heating oil prices have soared 59% in the last year. Nick's mom, Rose Apodius, also relies on Social Security. Like others on the program, her benefits will increase in January by 5.9%. That's the biggest cost of living increase that the U.S. government has granted in four decades, but it has already been eclipsed by inflation. Nick says before you'd go to the store and if you had $100, you could buy four bags of groceries and be happy. Now you're lucky to get a bag, milk, orange juice, eggs, plus the oil for the house, the water bills. It's just crazy. It's so much money. How is somebody supposed to survive? Both the White House and the Federal Reserve have described this inflationary spike as a temporary byproduct of the pandemic, which has snarled supply chains and kept a lot of people out of work. Like the pandemic, though, price hikes don't appear to be going away anytime soon. I think we're going to see inflation get worse before it gets better, says Sarah House, an economist with Wells Fargo. Inflation is no longer confined to a few pandemic-plagued categories such as lumber or used cars. Upward pressure on prices is spreading throughout the economy. There is nowhere for consumers to hide, House says. It suggests inflation is going to be stickier. Airfares were down in October, but they're likely to take off again as travel picks up. Rents are rising too. While wages are climbing, especially in industries like restaurants, many businesses are passing those added labor costs out to the consumers in the form of higher prices. All of this is weighing on Americans' attitudes. A survey by the University of Michigan released recently shows people are as gloomy about the economy as they have been in a decade. One out of four people said their living standards had fallen this month because of inflation. That presents a serious political liability for Biden, whose approval ratings on the economy have fallen below 40%. Biden acknowledges the hardship that higher prices are causing. Everything from a gallon of gas to a loaf of bread costs more, he told a crowd in Baltimore. And it's worrisome even though wages are going up. Biden said in a statement that reversing inflation is a top priority for him, but many voters won't be satisfied until prices start to level off. Nick, Apodikas wonders why the Biden administration isn't doing more, even if the White House's options are limited. He says, I think that the White House is not focused as much on the things that the people need. I understand that climate change is an important thing, he says, nodding to another administration priority. Focus on climate change, but also focus on price change, he said.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The birth of the Holy Prophet, the beginning of a new era in human life. This is a part of a speech delivered on October 24, 2021, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic and foreign participants in the 35th International Islamic Unity Conference.
The responsibility that God placed on his shoulders, Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, is just as great. Because of this great responsibility, God says, Allah did confer a great favor on the believers when he sent among them an apostle from among themselves. Quran, Surah 3, verse 164. God conferred a favor on humanity. Such is the greatness of the Holy Prophet. God, the Exalted, revealed the hidden book to the holy heart of the Holy Prophet, uttered it through his pure tongue, entrusted him with the plan for humanity's felicity in its entirety, and commissioned him to carry out this plan and to demand that his followers carry it out as well.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The duty of the believers towards the Holy Prophet in every era. Well, we are the followers of the Holy Prophet. We associate ourselves with the Holy Prophet. What is our duty? In every era, the duty of the believers is to see what position they are in, what religion asks of them, what duty has been entrusted to them, what things they should think about, and what they should do. They should understand these in every era. Well, religious scholars and intellectuals have discussed these issues at great length. I will discuss a few points in this regard. One point is about the Islamic nation, and another is about Iran and the Islamic Republic of Iran. The first duty of the Islamic nation at the current time, acting in accordance with Islam's all-inclusiveness. Regarding the issue related to the Islamic nation and the Muslims in general, two points should receive our attention. One is the issue of acting in accordance with the all-inclusiveness of Islam. Another issue is the issue of Muslims' unity.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavet, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
In an interview released by Al-Qaeda's media, the leader of Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula, Khalid Matarfi, admitted that the terrorists have been fighting forces of Yemen's Ansarullah movement on 11 fronts. Matarfi said the role in fighting the Houthi fighters is clear and no one can deny it. This raises a fresh speculation about the cooperation between the Saudi-led forces and the Al-Qaeda terrorists, previously reported by media, including the 2016 battle for Taiz.
Al-Qaeda leaders' confession of their participation in the battles against the Yemeni army confirms our earlier remarks that there is a strategy taken by the Saudi-led coalition using terrorists to support its mercenaries, and this confession may be through which the Al-Qaeda leader is trying to prove their presence and that they have a role in a battle that has been going on for years. We will continue to liberate all Yemeni lands from terrorist organizations, whether in Marib or elsewhere.
Experts say the U.S. has been using and supporting terrorist groups in Yemen since the beginning of the Saudi-led war, just as it has supported the Saudi war on Yemen. They say the Yemeni army has proven this by seizing caches of weapons bearing USAID logos in Al-Qaeda arms depots.
The U.S. is the main supporter of Al-Qaeda, Daesh, and all terrorist organizations, and it seeks to control the countries in which the terrorists are present. When it comes to Yemen, Al-Qaeda failed in this, and the Yemeni army managed to expel the terrorists from their main stronghold in Al-Baida Governorate. The Yemeni army found tons of U.S.-made weapons in Al-Qaeda's warehouses in Al-Baida, and this is another proof that the United States is the main supporter of terrorist organizations.
Earlier this year, Yemen's Interior Ministry also said Al-Qaeda terrorists are fighting alongside Saudi-backed forces in Yemen's Marib province, where the Yemeni army is pressing ahead with a liberation offensive, which Riyadh denied. The statement by the Al-Qaeda leader shines a new light on how the Saudi-led war has helped prop up terrorist groups in Yemen with the help of the U.S. Yemenis, however, believe that their army will eventually liberate the entire territory of their country from terrorist groups and occupiers. Abdul Latif Al-Washal, Sana'a.
The Palestinian Authority is experiencing the worst fiscal difficulties it has ever had since its establishment more than a quarter century ago. PA officials say this could soon reflect on its ability to pay its employees' salaries and conduct daily business. The European Union is the PA's largest single donor, but the bloc has not donated any aid to the authority so far in 2021. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohamed Ishtayi has meanwhile told his cabinet several days ago that the PA hasn't either received any financial aid from the Arab countries for 2 years.
There's no doubt that the PA is going through a real and suffocating financial crisis. Its manifestations are evident. There's a budget deficit, an accumulation of debt, and delays in paying its obligations, the salaries, paying for the education, infrastructure, health, and all sections. It's undeniable that there is a clear decline in aid.
Along with the long-standing fiscal leakages that are contributing to the financial crisis, Israel continues to deduct millions of U.S. dollars every month from clearance revenue transfers. This is in response to the payments by the Palestinian Authority to the prisoners held in Israeli jails, their families, and the families of those killed by Israeli forces.
Taxes collected by Israel on behalf of the PA, including customs duties, constitute a major source of revenue for the Palestinian economy. Israel often uses the fund transfers as a bargaining chip in its volatile relationship with the PA. They do not want for the PA to have any strength. They want to use the money it deducts to keep control in a way or another on the PA.
Meanwhile, the World Bank called on donors to help reduce the budget deficit, saying that the financial situation remains fragile due to high public spending and very low external financing to the PA.
At the end of the day, observers have expressed concern that the increasingly cash-strapped PA could face financial collapse. PA officials say the main reason behind the financial crisis is the lack of international and Arab donations to the Palestinians. Mona Qandil, Occupy Jamallah.
Vienna's International Book Fair, cancelled like many other events in 2020, has come back to life this year. With only vaccinated or recovered people allowed into the exhibition hall, visitors can move freely without face masks. More than 300 publishers from over 30 countries used the opportunity to showcase their new releases. One of them was Iran.
We are also pleased to have another event for Iran's presentation of Iranian culture, Iranian science and technology in the format of the excellent and eloquent books that have been produced by Iranian scholars and gifted philosophers.
Books here are mainly bilingual, an opportunity for cultural exchange.
This year, I'm very happy because one of my poetry books, which was published in Iran, is on display here. Of course, Iran is the center of poetry, and Iranian culture is deeply intertwined with poetry. I really wanted to publish my poems in Persian, since my previous work, published here in Austria, was only in German.
For many, visiting the Iran stand was a trip down memory lane.
Mashhad.
I traveled from Tehran to Mashhad by train and then visited other cities by bus. I met a lot of different people, not just Iranians, but also tourists from other countries. As foreigners, we were impressed with the Iranian people's warm response and their positive attitude. It was a very interesting, unforgettable, and beautiful trip. I hope I can visit Iran again.
Vienna's Book Fair is the center of a week-long national reading festival involving hundreds of authors in dozens of venues.
Although many feared the book industry would not be able to weather the storm of the pandemic, hopes have actually risen for the industry, with people reading more in lockdown, some even discovering for the first time the unique kind of pleasure that reading provides. Homa Lezgi, Vienna.